Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to today. We're going to pick it up with Psalm 84, verse 1 today. We come to the last section of Psalms in the Leviticus book of the Psalms, the Leviticus book having to do with the sanctuary. The last grouping of Psalms in the Leviticus book had to do with the sanctuary and man's relationship with the sanctuary. The last six Psalms, Psalm 84 through 89 in the Leviticus book of the Psalms, have to do with the sanctuary and Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, and His relationship, the sanctuary in its relationship with our Heavenly Father, if you will. Psalm 84, the blessedness of the worshipers of the sanctuary. And then it's the title, A Psalm of the Sons of Korah, probably written by one of David's followers when he was in exile at the time of Absalom's rebellion. And in other words, he and his main followers, supporters, departed from Jerusalem and went across the Jordan on the east side of the Jordan to avoid a civil war. And we're going to see that the psalmist, whoever the writer of it might be, is away from the sanctuary and yearning, if you will, to be back in the presence of the Lord in His sanctuary. I also ask you to remember once again that when we're talking about the sanctuary, I don't want you to think of it just as a building that you can go to and walk in the front door. I want you to think of the sanctuary as a place that's available to you no matter where you are, anytime, day or night, any place that you can go in. And it's kind of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if you have a good relationship, I don't care where you are or how bad things have gotten, it's a place that you can go and take refuge at any time if you develop that relationship with your Heavenly Father. The Psalm for the Sons of Korah, this is the seventh of a total of nine psalms that have such a superscription or title, if you will. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Father, if it is your will, let us reach just one this day. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable or how beloved, you could translate this, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And note that tabernacles is plural here. And indeed, at the time of the writing, at the time of David, there were two tabernacles. There was one at Gibeon, which is where Zadok, the high priest, that's where the Mosaic tabernacle or tent was at the time that David was in Jerusalem. And of course, when David and Israel, Judah, just more specifically, brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Kirjath-Jearim, there was a tent, if you would, a tabernacle, where Abiathar was the high priest. So at the time of David, we had two high priests, two tabernacles, if you will. Verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And here you can almost hear the feelings, the emotions of the psalmist being separated away from the courts of the tabernacle and yearning to be back in part of it. I like this too. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You can tell the writer of this psalm is someone who has a strong spirit, someone whose spirit is in charge of their flesh. And unfortunately, all too many of us, the flesh is weak. And if you allow your flesh to be in charge, oftentimes you make bad decisions. Things get out of priority. Your language, if you're thinking in the flesh, becomes I, me, and my, rather than thinking about the brethren. And that's the sign of a mature Christian, as one who puts their spirit in charge of their flesh. And you mean I can do that? Of course you can do that if you exercise, strengthen your spirit. And we're going to see, in a matter of fact, in this lecture, that if you do things right, you'll have God's strength. And the only way you can have God's strength is to get out away from the flesh and think spiritual, to develop that relationship with your Heavenly Father. Put your spirit man in charge of your flesh man. You'll make a lot better decisions as a result. Verse 3. Yea, the sparrow, and here the psalmist is referring to himself as a bird, if you will. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house or a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, or maybe better, so have I found in thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And here again, he's likening himself to a bird that has found a home and a place to raise their young. And the psalmist is saying, I'm happy having a home in the sanctuary, being in the presence of my Heavenly Father. And it certainly is a good place to raise your young. And again, you know, altars is in the plural. Then there were two altars in the tabernacle. You have the brazen altar, which was where the burnt offerings were made at the time of this writing. And you also had the altar of incense, where the priest offered incense to our Heavenly Father. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still, or they will continue praising the Selah. And indeed, blessed you could think of as like the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where blessed can be transferred, how happy. And people who are in the sanctuary with God are happy. And they're not going through life wondering, what's it all about? Why are we here in the flesh, living paycheck to paycheck, and really no peace of mind, if you will. And if you want true peace of mind, the only way to obtain that, my friend, is in the sanctuary. Things start coming together in your life, and you start receiving God's blessings when you do things His way. So yes, how happy are those that dwell in the house of the Lord, in the sanctuary. The Selah, stop, pause, meditate. Something that has been said is about to be connected with something that's going to be said. In this case, connecting the dwellers of the tabernacle and the approachers to the house of Yahweh with the common blessedness of all true worshipers. Verse 5. Blessed, or how happy, is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And back in Psalm 77, verse 13, we learn that the way of the Lord is in the sanctuary. And that's where your way needs to lead you as well, is into the sanctuary. If you learn the ways of our Heavenly Father and learn to do them, then indeed you start receiving His blessings. And that is where true happiness comes to be. Verse 6. And notice that too, the man whose strength is in thee. And that's talking about whose strength is in our Heavenly Father. And, you know, the flesh is weak. We said that in a previous verse. But when you can tap in to God's strength you've tapped into the mightiest force in the universe, and there is no limit. With God, all things are possible. In the flesh, not all things are possible. But when you tap into the strength of your Heavenly Father, all things become possible. Verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca made it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now, several things on this verse that are important for you to understand. Number one, Baca, if you translate it, means weeping. So if we read it that way, those who pass through the valley of weeping make it a well. The rain, and this more specifically is the early rain, the former rain, if you're familiar with the spiritual rain that your Father brings upon you. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is what I'm talking about. Now, what this is talking about, and I think this is probably referring to at the time of when the three major ingatherings were in Jerusalem. You had the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was required that the families travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord there, or wherever the tabernacle was in the earlier times before it was established at Jerusalem. But they would make stations, if you will, all across the nation where were travelers, pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem to worship could stop and rest for a few moments and refresh themselves with some water or maybe perhaps a morsel of bread. And what this is saying is that as the people come through this wilderness, if you will, where it's dry, that they come across these stations and can refresh themselves. We're also going to see a play here on this word Baca, the Valley of Weeping, and we're going to see that the Valley of Weeping actually will become the Valley of Beraka, which is the Valley of Blessing or Prosperity, as is listed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 26. Rain filling the pool. In our time, anytime you think of water and spiritualness, I would point out the living water, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 7. They go, these are still talking about those, I think, that are on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They go from strength to strength. In other words, every one of them, and note that that's in italics. And this means from strength to strength, from station to station, in other words. And as they get closer to the sanctuary, they become stronger and stronger. In Zion appeareth before God. And this word, the phrase, every one of them, note that that's in italics, meaning that it's been added to supposedly help the reading in the English language. Actually, it's a little takes you off track a little bit in that the them here is actually, check it out, is singular. In other words, he appeareth before God in Zion, and we're talking about the man that was speaking in verse 5, or the one who was being spoken of. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. And the God of Jacob, when you see that, you can think about all 12 of tribes of Israel, of course. But the God of Jacob, you know, that is the God who met Jacob when Jacob had nothing and Jacob deserved nothing. But in other words, we're talking about the God of grace. Selah, stop, pause, meditate. Here connecting the request for an audience with the Lord at the tabernacle and the words of the prayer. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And God's anointed. Of course, you could always think of who was the king at that time. Saul was called God's anointed. David on many times referred to as God's anointed. But then again, God's election are also his anointed. And this actually takes us prophetically all the way to the end of this dispensation and the beginning of the next. And I hope you have the shield of God. And I'm referring to the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And the previous verses to that, you have the various items of apparel or armor that you put on for the gospel armor. And then the last, it states there in Ephesians 6:16, above all. That means more important than any of the other items that you put on for the gospel armor. Take on the shield, which the shield of faith, of course, is Jesus Christ, whereby you can stand against the fiery darts of the wicked, including the fiery darts of Satan. I hope you have that gospel armor on and are ready to stand. Verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. In other words, a day in the sanctuary, one day in the sanctuary is better than a thousand days away from anywhere else other than the sanctuary. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, in the sanctuary, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is saying that it is better for me, the psalmist says, if I could, even if I had to just stand on the outside and look through the threshold, the doorway into the house of God, into the tabernacle, it would be better for me to be able to do that than to dwell, to live on the inside of a tent of the wickedness. Wickedness in the Hebrew, rasha, and it means the lawless. It can't even mean the wicked one, meaning Satan. And you know, that's our choice. It's your choice. No one is going to make you go into the sanctuary of God. But, you know, it's a choice. And some might say, well, you know, I don't believe I want to choose either one. That's not possible, friend. You see, if you don't choose to go into the house of God, to enter that sanctuary, again, I don't want you to think of it as a building. I want you to think of it as your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if you don't go into that sanctuary, you're already dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Satan has you in his camp, whether you want to admit it or not. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. This is used metaphorically here with the word S-U-N, as it is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. After all, the sun is a bright light. And of course, who is the light of the world? The sun, S-O-N, of God. That's capital S-O-N of God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's also your shield, as we mentioned in verse 9. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Every good thing that's possible, he can give to you. And again, that choice is yours. But this, I couldn't help but think about in this verse, First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and that's quoting from the book of Isaiah, where it states that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor the thing has entered into the hearts of men or the mind of men, the good things that your Heavenly Father has prepared for you for those who love the Lord. And that simply means that I don't care how good you imagine, how wonderful you imagine the kingdom of God is, it's going to be much, much better than that. You can't even think how good it's going to be for those who are developing that relationship and being in the sanctuary. You can, you know, walk through the valley of Baca, which I like to compare to a walk through life. And I don't care how righteous you are, how good things are, how good you do things according to God's way. They're in the flesh. There are going to be some rough spots. And you can choose to walk through the valley of Baca, that being the valley of weeping. But if you choose to do it without God, you're going to stay in the valley of Baca, which is weeping. But if you go into His sanctuary, the walk through life can be the valley of Baraka, which is blessing and prosperity. Choice is yours. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Or how happy is the man that trusts in Thee. And we see that as the theme throughout the Psalms of and the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, of trusting and believing God. How about you? Do you trust Him? Do you talk to Him and put your confidence in Him? You know, that's where you get His strength and His blessing. So, again, you can go into the sanctuary or you can dwell in the tents of wickedness. The choice is yours. We have a subscription, those of you with companion Bibles, to the chief musician, to He who has the victory, to He who gives the victory. That, of course, the shield that we talked about in Psalm 84, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 85, we come to a prayer for the land of the sanctuary. And again, prophetically, we're going to see that this takes us all the way to the millennial period, the sanctuary of the millennial period of time, often referred to as the millennial temple. And we have a title, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Korah, once again, reminding you, we read about in the law in Numbers, chapter 20, I believe it is, that Korah addressed Moses and Aaron, and he said, you know, you sons of Levi, which he was their first cousin, he was also of Levi, a Kohathite to be more specific, but he said, you and Aaron take too much upon yourself because the people of Israel are holy. And he challenged Aaron's right to the priesthood and Moses' right to lead the government, if you will, such as it was at that point in time of Israel, to lead the people into the promised land. Well, God was so angry with Korah, you remember, the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed Korah and those who supported him in his rebellion against Moses, against Aaron, and against God. Some of his sons and supporters went down into the hole of the earth with him. Obviously, some survived because we have here the sons of Korah were well-known singers in the temple of God. They were Levitical musicians, if you will. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, this is Yahweh, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And the land here it's talking about is Eretz in the Hebrew, which is the earth itself as the material that it's made of. Now, this could not, some people try to say that this would be after the Babylonian captivity, but there's only one problem with that. The Babylonian captivity had not taken place at the time that this was written, so that's impossible. I think that it's probably referring to the time when David returned from exile on the east side of Jordan, and his fortunes, if you will, were restored to him in Judah. And by that I mean his kingship as well as his properties. Verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And of course, the Selah and the Selah here connecting the forgiveness with the millennial blessing or age as being basis of the millennial blessing. Now, this, of course, at the time of David, the way that sins were covered were by sin offerings. But now we, of course, atone for our sins through, they're covered, our sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, now that the price has been paid in full on the cross. Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And that points to a very specific point in time. After Jesus returns at the second advent, the cup of God's wrath will be poured out. But at that point in time, all thy wrath will be taken away. And again, the psalmist here is asking that you turn from your anger and once again show the grace that we know you can. Verse 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. In other words, restore us and make thy loving kindness known to us as it has in the past. And again, at the beginning of the millennium, that anger will cease. That cup is going to be poured out. I'm talking about when Christ went up to Gethsemane and he asked that the cup could pass there. And many try to say that he was praying that to God that there was some other way than him being crucified on the cross. And he knew that was going to happen. It was written. And that's not what he was talking about at all. He was asking Father to reconsider, isn't there some way other than the cup of God's wrath being poured out? It will be poured out. Verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And there is only one salvation. Man has tried to develop his own salvation over the course of history, but there's only one lasting eternal salvation. It's called in the Hebrew language Yeshua, which is Yahweh's Savior. That's the only way to the kingdom of God. Verse 8, I will hear, and much more importantly, this word in the Hebrew is Shama, which means to hear intelligently or to hear with understanding. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. I like this verse. And you know, if you went out on the street and said to somebody today, you know, the Lord spoke to me this morning, they would probably look at you like you were crazy. But the Lord does speak to you. He speaks to you through his written word, the prophets. He speaks to you in the New Testament through the words of Jesus Christ written to you and the words of the disciples and the apostles. And he will speak peace. That's the only way that you're going to find true peace of mind, my friend, is through the Word of God. Everyone else is running around like a chicken with their head cut off, wondering what's it all about. But if you study God's Word and you know why we're here, you know what the future holds, that brings true peace of mind. But let them not turn again to folly once you've found the truth of God's Word. And how do you do that? By studying His Word, listening to what His prophets said, studying the words of Jesus Christ, His Son, and the disciples and the apostles. But then once you come to that knowledge, if you turn back to the traditions of men, that's folly. And when you start trying to create your own salvation, such as the rapture theory that you hear so much about today, that is folly. That's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's going to get you right in to Satan's camp. You'll be dwelling in the tents of wickedness that we talked about in verse 10 of the previous psalm. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh. Them that fear him or revere him, that glory may dwell in our land. And I like this glory that we're talking about, the Shekinah glory of our Heavenly Father. The last verse of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48, verse 35. You know what the name of Jerusalem is going to be at that time? I think it's beautiful in the Hebrew language. It's going to be Yahweh Shema, which means in the Hebrew language, the Lord is there. Verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And righteousness and peace go together. I like to think of this as in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, when the overcomers, the elect, if you will, are there. Do you know what the robe of the bride is made up of? It's the righteousness of the saints. So you take the righteousness of the saints and you put them together with the King of Peace. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. And they have kissed. I think this is looking forward to that marriage between the, and don't get hung up about being married to Christ. I'm talking spiritually now. Go with me. We're not talking about flesh, but those who overcome are the bride of Christ. And there's no gender in that. I'm talking female, I'm talking males, everyone that is worthy to be the bride of Christ will be there. There are some, you see, who won't be worthy to be the bride of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, those five virgins that went into town to buy oil because they didn't have enough in their lamps, which is symbolic of truth. When they returned and the bridegroom came, the door was shut. And they knocked on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, let us in." And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So make sure that you got enough oil, that's truth of God's word, in your lamp. Go into the sanctuary of God. If you don't enter into that sanctuary, friend, you are dwelling in the tents of wickedness, whether you choose that or not. So choice is yours. You can go through this life as you're walking through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping without God, but with God, life becomes blessed. Life becomes happy. Life brings you peace of mind. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to phone in, that number is good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. Feel free to call in and leave your biblical question. Don't ask questions, please, about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach our Father's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And it's always a pleasure to hear from you who are around the world, as well as to how your ministries are going. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And go to Him in prayer. I encourage you to do that. Make at least once or twice a day, make time to talk to your Heavenly Father. You know, there's no better counsel that you can even purchase. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And when you've got major decisions in your life, go to Him. Ask for His input. And if you're loving and serving Him, He wants nothing but good for you. He'll lead you and guide you in the right way. We have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father. We ask a blessed touch of healing, problem marriages, Father, and also addictions to drugs, alcohol. You know their needs, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we do lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we've got Bethel. I like that name, the house of God in the Hebrew language. Bethel in West Virginia. Can murderers go to heaven? And the answer to that is yes. They cannot find or receive salvation in the flesh, as it's written in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. But a murderer, it's not the unforgivable sin, but you can bet that our Heavenly Father is the judge. And you can bet that the person murdered is going to be present there with God when the judgment happens. Gary in Texas. My question is, in Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Could you please explain this? I cannot seem to grasp the meaning. And thank you, and you're welcome, Gary. And what this is talking about, and you've got to understand when God's Word is talking about a world like today in our study. We talked about eretz as the earth, the material that it's made of. But there's another thing, and here the world's are not the material that the earth is made of. We're talking about aeon in the Greek language, which is a period of time. We're talking about world ages. And you must understand the three world and heaven ages in our Heavenly Father's word, or there's no way you're going to, as Paul put it, understand the mysteries of God. Or the mysteries of His Word. On page 3 of every monthly newsletter, you'll find a list of suggested study materials for new students. You'll find that single study, Three World Ages, on that, either in cassette tape or CD. If you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, you need to order that tape so that you can get on with learning more about our Heavenly Father's Word. Understanding the mysteries of God. Klaus, I believe it is, or Klaus maybe in Michigan. Once we become Christians, are we no longer sinners and are we free by grace, or are we still sinners? I know of no one, including myself, in the flesh that is not a sinner right now. There was only one who could cut it without sinning in the flesh. That was the Son of Man, as He was called, Jesus Christ, in other words. In First Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 8, it states there that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us whatsoever. And, you know, I think a lot of people, younger people, when they're considering whether they want to be baptized or not, thinking such as that I'll never sin again after I'm baptized, that I think turns some young folks off. They know that they're going to sin again, and when they're told that when you're baptized, that means you can't ever sin again, I wish it worked that well and that easily, that simple. But it's not the way it works. We all fall short. We all transgress the law of God, which is what a sin is. So, Tony from Colorado, will we still be studying the Bible in the eternity? And yes, we will. Luke chapter 21, verse 33 tells us that heaven and earth shall pass away, the words of the Lord, but my word shall never pass away. That's the reason that you're never wasting your time when you're studying your Heavenly Father's word. It always has been, and it always will be. Dorothy in Virginia, what happens to Jesus after the millennium, after his job is done? Well, his job is never done, and you can read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, which I understand is in the eternity, the kingdom of God. And it states there that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Michael in North Carolina, do the people in heaven speak in tongues, or is it one language? It's one language that everyone understands. I believe it will be the same cloven tongue that the apostles spoke in Acts chapter 2, and that God's election will speak when they are delivered up before the Antichrist. And that's that cloven tongue language that is truly evidence of the Holy Spirit, that language that when it's spoken, everyone from around the world, I don't care what language they speak as their native tongue, will understand. Shelley in California, could you please tell me where it talks about the unpardonable sin? You can read about that in Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. And kind of paraphrasing it, summarizing it, the unforgivable sin is if you are one of God's election, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan to witness against him, and that cloven tongue, the Holy Spirit speaks through you for one of God's elect to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them is unpardonable. Sally Ann in South Dakota, what's going on now is obviously an attack on Christians. Is this the start, like it says in the Word, where it says it will be a time like no other since the world began, and really bad times, or does that happen after the Antichrist comes? Well, I think we're seeing the labor pangs, if you will, leading up to the appearance of Antichrist and eventually the Second Advent. But you're right, and when Antichrist is here on earth is absolutely going to be the worst. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 tells us that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, I'll say he ought not because it is Antichrist, goes on to say in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of time or shall be ever again. Missy, and you better have the gospel armor on the point. Missy in Texas, it says that the sheep know my voice, so when the Antichrist comes, won't the sheep know the shepherd by his voice? Well, if they knew the shepherd's voice, that would be the case. Unfortunately, though, so many have returned to folly, the traditions of men, as we were studying today, that many aren't taught that the false shepherd comes first. You see, when they hear Antichrist, you see, he's going to be, how does it say in the book of Revelation? He's going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's going to make you and everyone else think he is the shepherd. And Christ is going to find, unfortunately, when he returns, is a lot of his sheep are in Satan's sheep cot. Don in Illinois, where in the Bible does it say in the end times our world leaders will have the minds of children? And you'll find in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, it states there that babes shall rule. Wayne in Texas, do you believe in the rapture? The answer to that is no. The rapture theory is not biblical. And if not, why? Well, I just answered it, because it's not biblical. And I know the rapturists point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and the following verses. But the subject there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 tells us is that I don't want you, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen are concerning where those who sleep in Christ are. In other words, those who are dead in Christ. That's the subject there, is where are those who die before Christ returns. And the teaching goes on to say, but those of you who remain alive in the flesh until the coming of Christ cannot prevent, which is a word that simply means can't precede those who are dead. Why? Because they're already there with him. But Jesus is coming here, and biblically you can document that in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. You can also document in Zechariah chapter 14 that Jesus Christ, we're not flying away to meet him, he's coming back to earth. And both Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and Zechariah chapter 14 tell us where he's coming back into on earth, and that, of course, is the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. Kevin in Oklahoma, I found my grace and faith again. How do I know God hears me? God hears everyone's prayers, even the prayers of a sinner. You take one of the biggest sinners of all time, Manasseh. He was a king of Judah, and God heard his prayer. Manasseh caused Jerusalem to run with innocent blood. In other words, he was responsible for murdering innocent people. And if God hears and answers Manasseh's prayer, you can bet he hears and answers yours. Now, always remember, though, to pray in God's will, because you know, if you think that God doesn't hear you because you pray and ask for something and he doesn't give it to you, that doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't hear you. If you are loving and serving him, he's not going to give you something that might end up harming you. Lila in Arizona, where in the Bible does it speak about the army that was revealed in the sky to the enemy? Well, it really wasn't revealed to the enemy. I think you're thinking about God's army being revealed to Elisha and his armor bearer. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, and the following verses. And there, the king of Syria and his army, over 170,000 of them, encircled or encompassed Elisha and his armor-bearer as they rested the night. The next morning, the armor-bearer looked out and he sees the Syrian army, and he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, get your sword, get my sword, get the spears, let's go get them. And Elisha's armor-bearer said, are you lost your mind? There's tens of thousands of thousands of them. And Elisha prayed that God would open his armor bearer, his servant's eyes, and let him see the armies of God. And that's where we have the chariots of fire of God's army. Theona in Oklahoma, I have sinned a lot in my life. Will God forgive me? How do I become a good Christian? Well, you repent and you ask for God's forgiveness. That's the beauty of Christianity, Theona, is that if you go to your Father, I don't care how much you've sinned or what you've done at this point in time, it's not possible that anyone has committed the unforgivable sin. So if you go to your Father in prayer with a truly repentant heart and you ask for His forgiveness, He will give it to you. That's His will, that all come to repentance and that none should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Benedict in California. I know the rapture isn't in the Bible, but when the seventh trump sounds and Jesus returns, and after 1,000 years, don't we go up to heaven with Him? Wouldn't that be a rapture of sorts? Well, you see, the problem is, though, Benedict, we don't go up to heaven. Heaven is coming here. God's throne is coming here. You need to make a note. Read Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and the following verses, and you'll learn that God's throne comes to earth for the eternity. Heaven is wherever God is. God is going to be here on earth in the eternity. In effect, this earth will be heaven. Leon in Michigan. What is the difference between Yeshua and Yeshua? The same word, one pronounced correctly, one pronounced incorrectly. The correct pronunciation is Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, transliterated, which means it's spelled out to phonetically as much as possible sound like the Hebrew word. If you translate it, it means Yahweh's Savior. That means God's Savior. Brian in Ohio. In the book of Revelation, it says there was silence of 1.5 hour. Does that equal 20 years? Now, I don't know where you're coming up with 20 years, but the hour of temptation is the 5-month period that mentioned in Revelation chapter 9, the season of the locust, May through September, that's 5 months. So that being the hour of temptation, a half an hour is 2.5 months, not 20 years. And why will there be silence in heaven? Because Satan isn't there. He's here on earth in his role as Antichrist. Stan from North Carolina. When I go to heaven, will I see Moses and all of the prophets? And yes, that is very good possibility. Of course, you know, we have to make it to heaven first. But if you love and serve the Lord, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to say, yeah, you're going to see Moses. And you see, we don't have a God of the dead. Moses lives on. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're not dead. They're with our Heavenly Father, and you most certainly are going to see them as well as the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, and so on. Carl in Missouri, please explain to me about tithing. Well, tithe means a tenth is literally what the word, if you translate it from the Hebrew language, means. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we learn the purpose of a tithe, and that is that the tithes make sure that there is meat. In other words, that there is substantial teaching in God's house. In other words, spiritually, make sure that His Word continues to be taught is the reason for the tithe. Also says there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, that if you will bring in the tithes to His house, that He'll open a window that just is not possible, that it's big enough for the blessings that He will pour on you. Yolanda in Michigan. Why does God say He is in control when one child is ill and another child is normal? If God is full of love, why does He let this happen? Well, you know, Yolanda, no one is promised that they will never become sick or ill. Being sick and ill, unfortunately, is part of living in the flesh. Fortunately, on the other hand, the time that we spend in the flesh here on earth is but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. And why do people get ill? Well, most people don't follow God's health laws. They don't even know his health laws. I'm speaking of Leviticus chapter 11. And if you follow his health laws, does that mean you'll never get sick? No, it doesn't even promise that. But it does mean that you'll probably less likely become ill if you eat healthy. And Yolanda, I'd advise you too to be very careful not to blame God. When you start blaming God for everything wicked and evil going on in the world today, you're asking for trouble. Make a note of Jeremiah chapter 23 and give that a read about those who say, "What burden has God put on me today?" Barbara, that's Jeremiah chapter 23. Barbara in Missouri. Is it okay to play a lottery type of game where you pick certain football teams to win, and if they win, you win some money? Now, if you set aside a little entertainment money and you find that entertaining, some people find bowling entertaining, some people find gambling. As long as you don't gamble away the rent, the grocery money, or Junior's college fund, be entertained. No problem. I mean, I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying your Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you seeking knowledge of him through the letter he's written to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God.